Today, I would like to talk about Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is entirely a millennial chapter. Chapter 35 gives a picture of that awesome blessing that is going to follow the punishments of the preceding chapter. Now, if you look back in your notes, this may all seem like deja vu, because I did indeed talk about Isaiah 35 in my first split sermon. But previously, we talked about the physical blessings of Isaiah 35. The abundance, the peace, the beauty that will be a part of the millennium. Now, that is no doubt a significant aspect, but it is the lesser of the aspects that we really should be focusing on and looking at. Today, I'd like to go through Isaiah 35 again from a different point of view, from a spiritual point of view. When we look at the physical, brethren, physical is a reflection of the spiritual. The spiritual world was here first, and it will also be here last. Please turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, we'll read verses 18 through 21. And before we go into Isaiah 35 as a whole, I just want to establish this point about the realness of the spiritual. In Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." What has been made on this earth is a reflection, and it shows that there is a God. So whenever the atheists, if any survive and make it into the millennium, whenever they get there, they will not have had an excuse for why they did not believe that there was a God. Brethren, there is overwhelming evidence to the contrary that atheism should never ever have been anything that should have ever, you know, taken foothold for those who just were willing to look around. The more technically sophisticated that man becomes, as he delves into the microscopic or the subatomic, and they see the wonders of God, if they have the eyes to see, or as they go into the astronomical, as we go, again, interestingly enough, we heard some facts and figures on what, you know, how many galaxies and stars and things were out there. I remember, if I recall correctly, a time in my life that there were something like 200 billion stars. And I remember one minister calculating the number of stars that would be for each of us in the millennium. And it's like, okay, well, you're going, now we found that it's even greater. It seems as though there's more galaxies than we once knew there were stars. And even within those galaxies. I know with Hubble, they said one of the first things we're going to do, we're going to point Hubble into a space where there's nothing. You know, now when you get out in the sky and you don't have the lights around you and you look up and you see, without all the light pollution, you can see a ton of stars. And yet, you know, when you get further out in space, you can see even more. But they said, well, here's a space that kind of looks like there's a, you know, blackness. You know, they very, you know, defined it. And they pointed it there and they saw more than they ever had seen before. And this was with Hubble, and it was as technology was increasing. And so yet they look at these things and man still does not see God. If we were to walk and we were to see a watch, and we were to look at it, and we look at it carefully, and you open it up, some of the older ones that had all the moving gears and components in it, and you look at that, and even today, now a lot of the watches are more technically based. They're based on, you know, circuits and whatnot. And you look at that, you're going, wow, this didn't just happen. We can look at a watch and we can say that this was designed. It was created by somebody. Now, we might not know who, but we do know that it just did not happen. Yet man, in his infinite wisdom, is looking out at the creation, and they cannot see the Creator. And God says, you should be able to see the Creator. And yet, man does not, because he doesn't have that eye to see. So as we go through Isaiah 35, I would like to take this approach again, that the physical reflects, it emulates, it represents the spiritual. Again, these are not new concepts to us, but again, we're going to look at it with a different eye. The physical leads to the spiritual. The spiritual, and here's another concept that, you know, we can carry through with us, not just today, but all time, is that the spiritual is really more authentic than the physical. So, it existed, it occurs, in fact. It's not imaginary. It's not ideal. It's not fictitious. Though a lot of the world would seem to think that it is that way. When they think of God, when they think of Satan, demons, angels, the whole spirit realm, they're more likely to scoff at those things and to say, oh, yeah, well, that is, you know, the stuff of a weak mind. That is the things of somebody's imagination, vivid imagination. But yet, this is more real. It is, if we can say that, it's lasting. It's the thing, like I said, it was here before and it's going to be here after the physical. The angels sang at the creation of the earth, so we know that they predated the earth. And at the end, when the heavens and earth pass away, what is going to be left? It will be the spiritual. So, again, we see that there's a time where, you know, there's only a short amount of time, relatively speaking, that the earth and the physical will exist. So let's begin in Isaiah 35 and verse 1. And again, keep your finger here. We'll be going back and forth from Isaiah 35 to other verses. But the first verse says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Again, we're looking at a wilderness and wasteland at the beginning of the millennium. Again, it will be a physical, but it will also be a spiritual wilderness and a moral wasteland. Barnes says that such expressions, as in verse 1, are often used in the scriptures to express moral or spiritual desolation. Again, there is a reason that people will be going through the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. And it's because the world became godless, it is now godless, and lawless for the most part. Turn to Matthew 24:11, please. Matthew 24 and verse 11. And we'll see that, again, we enter into the millennium in this spiritual state, this spiritual desolation, this moral wilderness, moral wasteland, because of the lack of godlessness and lawlessness. In Matthew 24:11, it says, and we'll read verse 12 as well, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Again, where we get the name for our booklet, and lawlessness will abound. But we see that the false prophets, the teachers of our time, the preachers, the so-called teachers and preachers of our time, will be deceiving many as they are, and that people will not be following the law of God, and their love will subsequently grow cold. 2 Timothy 3:1. Again, I don't have to tell you how bad it is out there, but when we look in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, we'll read through verse 5, we'll see what this is an indication of. what these attitudes do indicate. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be." Here's the indications. Here's what we're looking for to know that we are again in the last times. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." That is a long list. And the sad part is that we see all of these things now in the world around us. But these are the people with whom we'll be dealing. This is who we will preach the gospel to. Now, the gospel, the word for gospel in the Greek means literally good news. Again, whenever we think of news, it's kind of sad to say it's always or typically bad news. Hence the reason why we've started in worldwide a magazine called Good News. Because the gospel literally means the good news. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God, where the government of God is set up on this earth and he will rule it with his saints as kings and priests. And we know, as it says in verse 2 of Isaiah 35, that it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Isaiah 32, if you could turn there, please. Isaiah 32, verses 12 through 17. Isaiah 32, verses 12 through 17. We see that this spiritual wilderness and this moral wasteland will be transformed. Isaiah 32, verse 12 says, "People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks." So again, we have a contrast here, a before, and now we're going to look at the after. In verse 15, "Until," all these things are going to happen, "until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." The wilderness, the moral wilderness, becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Verse 16, "The justice," then justice, "will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Again, the fruit of the fields in this, what was now being, was once this moral wilderness, but is now being transformed into a fruitful field. The fruit of it will be the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Again, I won't get you to turn, but in Galatians 5, we know what the fruits of the Spirit are. And again, these are things that we should be exhibiting now, but it will be exhibited on a wholesale basis in the future. But in Galatians 5, it talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Faithfulness was the other one, too. These are the fruits that will be produced and the fruits that they're talking about here and the more important fruit that is going to be grown, that we are going to grow in or have the people that make it through to the millennium grow in. And verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace. Again, one of the fruits. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. With this righteousness comes joy. With God's way, with God's love, with God's law, these things will come forth in abundance. Back in Isaiah 35, verse 2, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Here it shows that it is God, that God is the reason for the people bringing forth the spiritual fruit and flourishing. It is the excellency of our God. Verse 3, Isaiah 35, verse 3, it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. The spiritual parallel to the physical healing is spiritual healing. According to Maurer, the Hebrew for strengthen refers to the strength residing in the hand for the grasping and holding a thing manfully. Confirm, as where it is in the King James Version, to the firmness with which one keeps or stands his ground, so as not to be dislodged by any other. So the strength residing in the hand for grasping and holding a thing manfully, confirmed to the firmness with which one keeps his ground, with which one stands his ground. Having come out of the great tribulation in the day of the Lord, where these people were punished, they will need a strengthening and healing, and they will have that strengthening and healing. Hebrews 12, verses 10 through 14. We see that there was a reason for the punishment and that it does bear fruits and that God does then follow up with this healing process. In Hebrews 12 and verse 10, it says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, speaking of our physical father, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So we were chastened for our own good, so that we may be partakers of his holiness. In verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, this is God's objective here in terms of the punishment. He doesn't do it capriciously. He does it for a specific reason, and it is so that we will come around to see the right way. Again, we were talking, I think it was in one of the messages, about how people are stuck in a jail, and then they come right back out, and they commit the same exact infraction right away. What good is that punishment? Well, God knows that the punishment has to mean something. It has to get their attention. And that is what is going to happen here, is that he has got to get their attention, and he's going to do it more or less in one fell swoop, and it's going to be good. And so that those who do have then, at that point, the heart to hear, the ears to hear, the eyes to see, will then turn to God. And when they do, it will yield this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 12 of Hebrews 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Again, Paul is quoting the verse that we were looking at, or one of the others, actually quite a few that refer to the hands and feeble knees and knees knocking. And again, without the knees, you know, if you don't have your knees up underneath you, you're going down. You're not able to stand. And so they talk about the knees knocking or the knees being weak. If that is the case, then you cannot take a stand. In verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So again, the purpose of the punishment is to bring about this perfect, this righteous, this fruit that God would have us have. And he is going to accomplish this in the millennium. Isaiah 61. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Again, that's the gospel. Again, another translation of gospel is glad tidings. It's the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, as we go through these scriptures, let's try not to be too caught up in the physical. Now, the physical is definitely a part of it and is what is meant. And again, we don't want to read too much into it. But the fact remains, whenever there's a personification of an object, that we do need to be a little more careful in looking at it. And again, like we said, it is the spiritual aspect that is more important, not only to them, but is to us today. So after propping up the people so that they can stand on their own, stand on the ground, skip down to verse 5 of chapter 35, Isaiah 35, verse 5. We continue with this theme of healing. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In verse 6, then the lame shall leap like deer. Please turn to Isaiah 29. We'll start in verse 11. Isaiah 29, verse 11 through 19. We see here that, again, this is not only physical. That the eyes opening, the ears becoming unstopped, and the lame leaping is also a spiritual indication. Isaiah 29 and verse 11. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. It's like it is sealed. It's not, but it's like it is sealed. Which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And then he gives the book to another. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. He doesn't say it's sealed. He just says, I can't read. So the book was open. It's just these people could not see. Therefore, in verse 13, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me. Again, we talked about that as well, the hearts. They did not have the fleshy hearts that allow God to write the law into their hearts. They did not have the contrite heart that allowed them to accept the commandments of God. He says, in honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Again, that's similar to what we were talking about in Romans 1, is that we have the made thing, the little pot or bowl or dish that is made by a potter. The potter who sat there and crafted everything, put it all together, spun it out, and they fired it probably in a kiln. And they look at that. And there it is, it's made. And yet, it's as silly as us saying that there is no God for a potter, or for the pot, to say that, oh, the potter didn't make me. Who are you? You're insignificant. I am a pot. It doesn't gel. It doesn't have any type of cohesion. In verse 17, it's not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. In that day, verse 18, here we come to the crux of the matter. In Isaiah 29, verse 18, it says, in that day, again referring to after the return of Christ, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Going back to the beginning of where we started this, these were the people who could not see because they had other impediments in front of them, such as the book was sealed to them, or the illiterate could not understand, saying, I am not literate. But yet, in that day, those people, the blind will see, and the deaf will hear. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, now I'll just read that one to you real quick. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I know, just as I also am known. Again, Paul talking about when we look in a mirror dimly, we don't really see who and what we really are, and we don't see Christ for his full glory. We can't even look upon God. Nobody's seen God, but it's dim. The things even now that we see, we are seeing through like a smoked mirror or smoked glass. We do not fully comprehend and understand the plan of God at this point. Now, there are bits being revealed. And again, this is exciting. And again, exciting time and age and an exciting organization that we live in, because God is revealing little bits as we go through it, as we study, as we pray, as we do what we're supposed to do. God does what he is supposed to do, and he reveals things in time to us. But yet, we don't see the full picture. There are a million questions that I'm sure that we all have or that we'd like to be able to ask and have the answer, boom, just like that. We don't have to go search the internet. We don't have to wade and sift through all the other tripe, if you want to call it that. As we look on the internet, how do we know who and what is right? We don't, unless we compare it against the Bible, unless we can prove it out of the Bible. But there is coming a time when it will be fully clear. And it's an exciting time to be able to think that whatever question you can go up to Jerusalem and ask, it will be answered. You will have the answer. You'll have the definitive answer on a subject. This won't be the case, brethren, until the millennium. But at that time, those who are spiritually blind, those who can't see what is written right there before you in your Bible, when they will finally read and understand the knowledge of God, and those who have listened to the Word of God, who have heard it expounded and heard it proclaimed, will at last hear what they've been listening to. They don't hear it. They listen, but what comes out? And they will no longer be dismissive, and they will no longer mock what they listen to and what they do not comprehend. The spiritually crippled will not only walk in the way of God, but they are going to leap and jump and run towards the Word of God, not run from it. And the spiritually silent brethren will shout the wonders of God from the rooftop. Can you imagine what a world like that will be? How harmonious, how much we will be able to accomplish in an environment like that. The spiritual healing that will take place, brethren, is so much more significant and so much more important than the physical healing. That will happen. In fact, as a side note, it is the spiritual healing and the spiritual knowledge leads to physical well-being and physical health. Why don't you turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, we'll read verse 7 and 8, and then we'll skip over to chapter 4, just to show you that there is substance to this sound mind, sound body type principle. When you have God and His ways in your life, your physical health will be better. Proverbs 3, and verse 7 and 8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." The fear of the Lord in chapter 4, in verse 20, read 20 to 22. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh, to all their flesh." Again, their life, their physical life and spiritual life. Back to Isaiah 35 and verse 6, the next spiritual parallel. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." The spiritual parallel of physical water is the spiritual water or the Holy Spirit. The spiritual health that we all have and that we were talking about before will be made possible by the waters bursting forth in the desert. And this symbolizes an uninhibited access to God, to the Spirit of God. The power of God's Holy Spirit will be available to all. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring, and they will spring up among the grass like willows of the water courses." This is a water that imparts life, not just a mortal existence, but an eternal one, if we should so choose. John 4, verse 14. John 4 and verse 14. We see that whoever drinks of this will have that reward. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him," this is Christ speaking, "will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So continuing back in verse 7 now of chapter 35 of Isaiah, it says, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land a springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Now the parched ground here that is being talked about, again, can be, and in some commentaries they say, the glowing sand. Again, you get into these translation issues where it doesn't necessarily translate into things that would that we would know or that would be meaningful to us. Yet it still does, I think. When it talks about the parched ground, it talks about a glowing sand. In other words, it's a mirage. And whenever the sun, again, starts playing tricks in the desert, you get these mirages. And again, they've been made famous, I think, in quite a few films where they crawl towards it and it turns out not to be a mirage. I mean, it turns out not out to be an oasis, but just merely a mirage. And I think we may have seen these on roads as well as you're traveling. And they often deceive the thirsty traveler. So there is that aspect here that's being talked about in terms of this mirage, is that there's deception there. And they're saying that the parched ground, this mirage, will become a pool. It will become water. It will become nourishment. And there will not any longer be that deception that has been around before. When we look at ourselves in terms of our physical existence, according to certain sources, we're approximately 65% water. And it takes, on average, they say 8 to 10 glasses of water a day to kind of keep you hydrated, and probably a lot more than that if you're in Tucson for the feast. But this water is replenished by drinking liquids. It's also in the fruits and vegetables that we eat. In fact, some of the fruits and vegetables may be as high as 95% water, 80 to 95% anyway. Meats are 50% water. Grains can be approximately 35% water. So we're getting our water from a whole bunch of different sources. And also, we need the water to grow the fruits and vegetables and grains and even sustain the life of the meat that we eat. So water is the essence of our life. We need water for our mortal existence in the same exact way that we need the Holy Spirit for our eternal existence. And God will be there in the millennium to provide His Holy Spirit for those who are thirsty. So I'm sure that we're going to hear more about this on the last great day, so I try not to step on too many more scriptures there. Isaiah 35 and verse 8, we come to the highway. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. So the obvious spiritual parallel to the physical road is a spiritual way. A spiritual way. Again, a way of life. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. When Christ originally came, He began preparing the way. In fact, it is called the way. I think Paul refers to it that several times. Malachi 3 and 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," again, who we discussed the other day in the sermon, the messenger of the covenant being Christ, "in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then when he returns the second time, he will finish preparing the way of God. Again, there's only a small path right now. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. And we'll see that the path that exists now is nothing like the path that will be at His second coming, or after His second coming. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in it." In verse 14, "because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There's only a few, brethren, that can successfully navigate the road, the way that leads to God today. Because it is a narrow way. But in the kingdom, this is going to be different. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. in Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. Perhaps there will be a scripture, maybe Matthew 7 will be rewritten. And instead of, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, it will be broad and wide is the way that leads to God. This, I'm sure, will be left here for others to know what has come before them. But in Micah 4, verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Again, the way, the spiritual way, is going to be broad, and it's going to be well marked, and there's going to be people to tell you which way to go. And it is this highway of holiness. And again, the highway of holiness can be understood to be Christ, because Christ is our way to salvation. In John 14, in verse 6, I'll read that for you. In John 14, verse 6, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So if they're going to get to God, Christ is that way. He is that highway, the spiritual highway that leads to God. So not only in the future will this highway of holiness be a physical road, a path of return for those who've been exiled to return to Zion or Jerusalem, but it, more significantly, it represents the spiritual way of life through Christ that God wants us to lead. Back to Isaiah 35, verse 9. Isaiah 35 and verse 9 says, "No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there," in verse 10, "and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Again, it says, "No lion shall be there, or ravenous beast." Who is the spiritual, or what is the spiritual parallel to the lion that we are to be afraid of, and to the ravenous beast? 1 Peter 5:8, we all know, gets quoted frequently. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This is the same being that is 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about, that blinds us. He is the god of this age that has blinded us. He, or it, will be no more. The beast that we're talking about here, again, we can draw a spiritual parallel to the beasts of Daniel and Revelation. Again, the beasts that have been pictured there have troubled mankind and the church of God, even more particularly in the days ahead from now. The beast will cause untold problems and sorrow and suffering. It will be no more. As we read in Revelation 20, let's read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, as well as 10. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And we'll take care of both the lion and the beast here in these scriptures, and even throw in one more for good measure. Revelation 20 and verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And then down in verse 10, I'll read it from the Modern King James Version. It says, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever." In short, neither will be an issue. Neither the lion or the beast will be an issue during the millennium. Of course, there's going to be that little spot at the end for testing. But with them both gone, it will make it easier for everyone in the millennium to live the way and to grow and to be concerned with spirituality. And of course, we read in verses 9 and 10 that the ransomed of the Lord, it talks about as well. Again, we did discuss that and address that, I think, probably sufficiently in the previous sermon on the Isaiah 35 on the physical aspects. But briefly, you know, Christ gave his life as a ransom for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. And with his blood, he sealed the new covenant, which will be an everlasting covenant that brings with it eternal joy and gladness. In Isaiah 35 and verse 4, at the end of the verse, it says, "He will come and save you." The way to salvation is God. And that's what we've been talking about here this whole time. God wants to save you physically and spiritually. But the physical is not enough. If we remember what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, they had the perfect environment. Yet because of their disobedience, they, more or less by their actions, opted not to take of the tree of life, even though it was offered to them. So the perfect environment that we're going to have in the millennium will not be enough. It's the spiritual aspect of it that is going to be the substantial part of it, the part that we need to concentrate on. Brethren, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That is not what it's about, as it says in Romans 14, verse 17. God is spirit. John 4:24 says God is spirit. And it says that we must worship him in spirit and truth. That is where our focus needs to be. In the world tomorrow, all will have the best possible environment to grow in, to prosper. And they will have that chance of repentance, the chance to embrace God the Father through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And we'll go ahead and end on this verse. Isaiah 30, verse 20. It says, and again, this is one of my favorite scriptures here in verse 21. But verse 20, it says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Brethren, I cannot reiterate enough what a fantastic time this will be. A time that most of us can't even hardly imagine except without the Word of God that we have before us. So, brethren, as we go through our life right now, we do have a certain concern for the physical that we need to have. And we need to take care of those things, definitely. But let's remember the more important, the spiritual.